Welcome to the Pneuma Church podcast. Wherever you are in the world, we are so glad you've joined us. Our prayer is that this message will reveal more of who our Heavenly Father is as we all grow deep in intimacy with Jesus. Enjoy this message.
Morning. We're going to be sharing around the topic of walking in step with the Spirit. Walking in step with the Spirit. So if you're taking notes, walking in step with the Spirit. And why don't you open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. It's right after Galatians chapter 4, verse 16. Galatians 5, verse 16. And we're going to read this portion of Scripture and probably focus and land on the end there. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. Holy Spirit, reveal your word to us today. Speak to your people. Speak to your people. It says this in verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Somebody say, I want to be led by the Spirit. Amen. Verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident. They are these: adultery, fornication or sexual immorality, uncleanliness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousy, outbursts of wrath or anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are in Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. How many people are in Christ this morning? Oh, this is good news for you to take hold of. You have crucified in Christ the flesh with its passions and desires. And so we have this reminder. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another to envy one another. Those who live in the Spirit, let us also walk in step with the Spirit. See, when we come into a relationship with Jesus through faith, there is a transformation of our internal world and our desires. And this is really good news. That there is a transformation of the desires of our heart. It was once instinctual to walk in sin because we had a sinful nature. But as we grow in our relationship with Jesus, we start to understand that we have become partakers of a new nature, a divine nature, the divine nature of Christ. And our sinful nature is now crucified with Him. We have a new nature. And this new nature comes with a new way of living life. It comes with a new way of walking. Walking not out of our own selfish ambition, but walking in step with the Spirit. Walking not to fulfill the desires of the flesh, but to fulfill the desires of the Spirit. Walking life with Him, not just rushing ahead and asking Him to bless what we're doing, but walking life with Him. And there is this powerful fruit that God promises He produces in us as we walk with Him. And it starts to overflow through our life as a sign to the world that we walk with God and He walks with us. This Greek word used for walk in verse 25 it is different to the word walk in verse 16. The word walk in verse 16 means to actually like walk and to be walking like along the path. But this word walk in verse 25, it is not just physically walking, but it's the word stoicheo. This word stoicheo means to proceed in a row. It means to march as like that of a soldier in an orderly fashion. To walk in line like a disciple would follow his rabbi and walk in the steps and the footprints that the rabbi leaves. This invitation in the scriptures to walk with the Spirit, it is not just to walk out our journey of life and one day hope we get to heaven when we die. This word to walk in the Spirit is to literally walk in synchronicity and in union, following the footsteps as the Spirit leads you through life. It's a walking and a following of Him. It describes a sense of discipline and orderly conduct that aligns with the Spirit's leading. It's a call to unity and consistency amongst Christians, that we would not just all do whatever we want to do, but that we would do what He wants to do. The phrase "in step with the Spirit" implies a continuous and active cooperation and synchronicity of living a life with the Holy Spirit's guidance. It's not like I'm saved and I sit and I wait and I do what I want with my life and I spend my money however I want and I have relationships with whoever I want and I work wherever I want, because I'm saved now and I'm doing what I want. But I know that before I die, I might say, you know, "Forgive me, Lord, for anything I've did that dishonored you," and hopefully I get to heaven. This is not the Christian life. The Christian life is way more exciting, way more adventurous, way more radical, because it actually involves not waiting for God, but walking with God. It actually involves doing what Jesus did like He did it. Like Jesus said, "I don't do what I want to do on my own accord. I do what I see my Father doing." And so we, as the body of Christ and disciples of Jesus, need to follow in His footsteps and walk in step with His way of life. That means if I'm still in unforgiveness towards somebody and the Holy Spirit reminds me and calls me to forgive somebody, then I take a step to the left and I walk in forgiveness. That means if the Holy Spirit puts conviction in my heart and tells me to turn the radio off because the music that's playing doesn't honor Him and is actually not really helpful to my soul, that means I turn the radio off or I delete that song from my playlist, because I'm taking a right step and following the Holy Spirit. That means if I'm at the grocery store or you're at the grocery store and the Holy Spirit puts a crazy thought on your heart that you wouldn't think on your own to go and pay for that other person's groceries, that you would take a step and follow the Holy Spirit and do that, and not knowing the impact it might have in their life. It's not a life of doing what I want the way I want. Although God does honor that we are humans and we have a free will and that we are creative and can make decisions and can follow good desires, But there is a submission of desires to the Spirit that's required in order to be a disciple of Jesus. There is a surrender of your own will and motives and desires that is needed in order to call yourself a disciple of the Holy Spirit. It would not be proper to call ourselves a disciple of the Holy Spirit if we spend large amounts of money without considering Him. It would not be proper to call ourselves a disciple of the Holy Spirit if we make huge life decisions without surrendering first and asking, "Lord, is this pleasing to you?" It would not be proper to transition jobs or to change churches or to start a new relationship with somebody, these big life decisions that affect the course of your heart, soul, and future, without getting in alignment with what the Spirit is saying and doing in your life. Amen? In every season of life, in every decision, we are called to seek His leadership. There's this beautiful imagery that we see in Jewish culture and in Jesus' time, where disciples would walk behind their rabbi, when the rabbi would be walking from one town to the next or walking down the path of the road, that disciples would follow in line behind their rabbi, their teacher. And there was this phrase used in ancient Jewish literature, like the Mishnah, that says this: may you be covered with the dust of your rabbi. May you be covered with the dust of your rabbi. Now, we have some awesome pastors at Pneuma Church. I don't particularly want to be covered in their dust, whatever that means. Maybe it's I'm out on the road and Cherie's driving in front of me and she, you know, does a skid or something. She wouldn't do that. She's very sensible. Trust me. She would never. Very holy woman of God. But there's this imagery, of being covered in the dust of your rabbi. And it's this beautiful picture that the closer you get to your rabbi as he walks down the road, you watch his preferences. You're drinking from every word that he is speaking. You're hanging on so closely. You're not pursuing the thoughts or the perspectives or the opinions of others. You just want to catch what's in your rabbi's heart. You want to be more like your rabbi. And a sign that you were close and you were a devoted disciple and you were close to your rabbi is that your garments would be covered in the dust of your rabbi's sandals as he walks down the road. And it's so it is today in pursuing the Holy Spirit, that we would walk so closely with him that the glory that's on his life would reflect on ours. That when we walk into rooms, people would say, you look different because there's something about you. Yeah. What is it? What's this dust you have on you? What is this fragrance you have on you? What is this fruit that you have in your life? Why are you so loving to the people everyone gets annoyed by at work? What is it about you? Ah, well, it's because I walk led and in step with my God, his Holy Spirit. I want to be more like Jesus. There is an invitation for us to come into alignment. And one thing that I've noticed, many Christians get disappointed in their life and their journey with God because they read these promises about God's blessings and they read these promises about God's direction in his hand upon their life, and they go out and they start living and they start making decisions and they try to do the best they can and they change careers and they move churches and they move towns and cities and move relationships, and all of these things start changing in their life and they're wondering, God, why haven't you blessed me? Why am I not seeing the fruit of your promises? But there is a way in which we catch the blessing and the dust of our Rabbi Jesus. It's not walking in front of him and asking him to follow us and bless us. It's not just walking beside him. It's walking behind him like a child on the beach jumping in the steps of the footprints on the sand. There is a way in which we see the promises of God fulfilled in our life. It's not in rushing ahead. It's not in making big life decisions and saying, oh God, I'm going to take a swing on this and Lord, please bless it. It's God, is this pleasing to you? God, what does your word have to say about this? God, give me wisdom. Lord, I submit and surrender my desires before you. If they do not please you, then remove them from my heart and replace them with another. This is what it looks like to be a disciple of Jesus. Romans 8, verse 14. It says this, I love this verse. Romans 8:14 says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Oh, this is such good news. That because of the cross, we have a new leader. a God who desires to walk with us. No longer driven and led by our own selfish ambitions. No longer driven and led by our sinful nature. But now we have a new leader. The Holy Spirit desires to actively guide us in our daily life. So being sensitive to His leading is absolutely crucial in living a life that honors God. Those who are led by the Spirit, these are the sons of God. Sons of God is a very special kind of relationship that we get to have. It's a special kind of relationship we get to have with God. Our identity as sons means we're no longer slaves to sin. But it also means we've been adopted as children of God with an inheritance of righteousness, healing, the power of the Spirit, and a place in the kingdom of God. It carries revelations of identity and inheritance. But it also carries revelations of being teachable, correctable, and submissive. In fact, if you look at this word used for sons here in the Greek, it's the word huios. And it also is translated, it's mostly translated in the scriptures, almost always as sons. But there's another word that it can sometimes be used for. And that is that for a young horse. Sometimes you see the word used huios or sons for a young male horse. So what does a son and a horse have in common? Both a son and a horse need to be reined in or else they will run wild. And all the parents said, amen. Both a son and a horse, they need to be reined in. They need to be taught and trained and instructed in a way of life. A son and a young horse both need to be teachable and correctable and submissive in order to be led on the path of life. So it's great. Some people, we love to be called sons of God because we get an inheritance. But some of us don't like to be called sons of God because we need to be submissive and teachable to our Father. But you can't have the inheritance, you can't be trusted with the inheritance unless you can be taught how to be a son. A son or a young horse needs to be teachable. See, a young horse needs to be broken in. Is there any farmers or people who love horses or grew up with horses in the room? We're in Melbourne, so there's like three hands up. Maybe if we go out to Shepparton or Bendigo, a few more come up. Awesome. A young horse needs to be broken in. It needs to learn how to have a human sitting on their back, which is a big deal. Like, I'm not used to that. It'd be really uncomfortable. I'd probably be bucking and jumping and kicking as well. So don't try it. But a young horse needs to learn to trust its leader. It needs to learn what it means to be led and no longer running wherever it wants to. But breaking in, when I was younger, I thought breaking in a horse was like a really harsh thing. I thought like, how dare they like do this to the horse and, you know, wave the social justice flag and like, what are they doing? I didn't wave the flag, but someone did. But I thought it was a harsh thing. But as I've learnt more about horses and spent time with some of my friends that live on farms, I've learnt that breaking in a horse is actually quite an intimate thing. The relationship between a rider and their horse is actually quite intimate and sensitive. It's a relationship that requires an amount of trust in order for the horse and the rider to go in alignment and walk in unity together. I remember preaching a few years ago at a friend's church in regional Queensland, out in the bush. And after we finished the service, My friend invited me to come visit his paddock, his farm, and he had beautiful horses out there. Now, I don't have a lot of experience on horses, so, you know, they look beautiful, they look majestic, they're really cool, and you see people, like, graciously riding them, and you're like, wow, that'd be so fun. That's so cool. And then you, like, stand beside one, and it's like, its back's up here, and you're like, whoa, that's a big horse. That is a big animal. And I remember my mate and I, he helped me saddle up this horse and he jumped on his own and he helped me jump up onto mine. I wish I could be like a cool cowboy or do the Chuck Norris thing, you know, where they stick the, you know, you stick your foot in the, what's it called? Syrup? I'm kidding. You stick your foot in the foot thing and then you like jump over and like you look really masculine and like strong. But he actually parked up his ute beside me and I jumped on the tailgate of his ute and then I jumped on the saddle. Sorry, babe, I didn't tell you that when we were getting married. Hope it doesn't change anything. I remember getting on the horse and we started off and it's just trotting when we're trotting along together and he's beside me and then, you know, he's kind of leading the way down this dirt path and he takes off a little bit faster just to get in front of me, but my horse didn't know what was happening. It read the situation wrong. It thought it was a competition. So my horse started to pick up speed and it got in front of the other horse. And I remember, like, as it's like starting to pick up speed, I just leant down and whispered in its ear ever so gently. And I said, "I trust you. Please, please trust me." And we started to trot, and then all of a sudden he picks up because he's like, "Wow, yeah, awesome, Kane, like you're really going for it." I'm like, "Yeah." He looked at me with a smile. I looked at him with grief and concern. And then the horse starts cantering and it's going faster. And then his horse picks up and goes faster. I'm, "Okay, how do I slow down?" And he's like, "Just pull the reins." I pull the reins and the horse starts going faster. And I'm getting really concerned because now it's into a gallop and it's picking up speed and my butt is bouncing and it's flying. And I'm getting nervous. And so I'm yelling out, "What do I do? What do I do?" And he's like, "Pull the reins." And I said, "I'm pulling the reins." And he said, "Pull them harder. I'm pulling them harder." And my life flashed before my eyes in that moment. But eventually I pulled the reins as hard as I could. And the horse dug its feet into the ground and skid along the dirt. It was really cool, actually. I wish we got like a video of it in slow-mo, but my face would have given it away that I was not comfortable at all. But thank God I was holding on to those reins tighter than a koala on a gum tree in a cyclone, because I would have went flying off that horse. And I learned something about horses that day. I realized that there is an intimate bond between a horse and its rider, and I didn't have it. There is a level of trust and communication and relationship a rider has with their horse, and I did not have it. Probably my anxious energy maybe scared the horse or spooked it, I don't know. Maybe it was just super competitive. But I didn't know how to communicate and lead this horse. And I think there's an invitation for us in this scripture. Those who are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God, to grow in our relationship with Him, where we recognize that we can fully trust Him, that we can be fully yielded to the reins of the Holy Spirit. That as we walk through life, He can pull on the reins of our heart at any time and we would course correct and trust Him. Even when we don't understand, even when we're scared, even when we think we need to be running faster, even when we think we need to be making more money, even when we think we need this dream and this prophecy and this call of God over my life, I need it now. But we need to be yielded to the Holy Spirit. We need to learn as sons how to be teachable and correctable before we can be entrusted with an inheritance. And so may the Holy Spirit steer the reins of our life and bring us into a yielded, beautiful surrender to Him. Are you allowing your selfish desires to reign and lead your life? Or do you sense the reins of the Holy Spirit tugging on your heart? Do you need to surrender afresh to the Holy Spirit today and let Him jump back on the saddle of your heart? Psalm 37 verse 4 says this, "Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart." You know, some scholars interpret this scripture to not just mean God gives you what you want, but that As you delight yourself in the Lord, he will begin to place within your heart new desires and fresh desires that he loves to fulfill. As we surrender and we abide in the Lord Jesus, we spend time in his presence, he begins to place new desires in our heart. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give your heart desires that he loves to fulfill. And so I think if we want to be led by the Spirit, we need to learn how to consult the Spirit. If we want to have Spirit-led lives, and if we want the fruit of the Spirit and the promises of God to spring forth in our life, we probably need to get better at asking him questions. And so at the start of every year, or maybe even towards the end of every year, my wife and I sit down together and we pray. We have our journals out and we dedicate hours within a few days over a few portions of time, maybe in the evenings, maybe during a weekend. And we ask the Lord, God, what are you doing in our life that we can partner with? God, is there any changes you want to make on the course of life in which I'm walking? Is there any areas of my life that don't look like Jesus that I need transformation in? God, I surrender my plans for the future. Give me yours. I can't tell you how many times I have laid myself down on an altar during worship and said, God, I empty myself. I lay down at your feet every dream, every promise, every prophecy over my life. I lay down every selfish desire, every dream of ministry, every dream of our future. I lay it down at your feet. I don't want to be outside of your will. I don't want to be rushing ahead without you. God, put back in my heart the desires which are from you. And Lord, would you convict and consecrate the desires of my heart that are not from you, but are of a selfish ambition. This is what it looks like to be a disciple of Jesus. Those who walk in step with the Spirit, who walk in the dust of Rabbi Jesus. Are you living to fulfill the desires of your heart, or are you living to fulfill the desires of his? We need to ask this question of the Lord. God, what are you doing in my life? I want to kind of wrap this up today by just sharing maybe a few ways that the Holy Spirit leads us, a few different ways that he often leads us. And now there are so many different ways the Holy Spirit leads us. But these are four that I have found to be faithful and true, that I've relied upon, that I've leant upon, and that whenever wanting to practice Spirit-led decision-making, I've looked for these four confirmations and these four keys. And so we're going to look at them today. If you're taking notes, you can write these down. Four ways the Holy Spirit leads us and keys to Spirit-led decision-making. Number one, he leads us through his word. Number two, he leads us by his presence. He leads us with his vision. And he also leads us through his family. These are four keys that I have found and I have been taught that I can lean on in order to start making Spirit-led decisions in my life. Let's look at the first one. He leads us through his word. When practicing Spirit-led decision-making and making changes to our lives and our future, one of the most reliable and accessible ways God communicates to us is through his written word. It's like a banked up inbox of text messages waiting to be read. Like God has put in your lap and within your access a list of text messages of direction, of wisdom, of new realms of possibility found within the word of God. Psalm 119 says this, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. He wants to guide you on the path of life through his word. But I think it's we have to be careful, especially I've seen young Christians fall into this trap. We need to be careful when we're seeking God for confirmation in the scriptures, we don't fall into confirmation bias. Confirmation bias in the scriptures would be that tendency to ignore the things you don't want to hear and try to find something that confirms your already existing beliefs. It's where you are wanting God to approve something that you wanted to do all along. And so you just search the scriptures looking for a reason to do what you wanted to do. Come on, don't act like you haven't done it before. I know there's probably someone out there like me who looked through the scriptures to try and satisfy or confirm their dessert addiction. And maybe you've searched through the scriptures and you did a Google search because you wanted to prove to your spouse that we should have dessert at the end of every dinner. It is only godly and biblical. And maybe you did a quick little Google search and you found Ecclesiastes 8:15, which says, "No better thing under the sun than to eat and to drink and to be merry." And you thought, "Oh, thank you, Jesus. I can do what I wanted to do all along." But then you stumbled upon a verse like Matthew 17, verse 21, where Jesus said, "This demon only comes out by prayer and fasting." And you think to yourself, "No, that can't be right. Jesus wouldn't have said that. That contradicts the scripture." Maybe it was a typo. Maybe he meant by prayer and feasting. Yes, of course, that's what it is. This kind comes out by prayer and feasting. Ah, I get to enjoy doing what I wanted to do all along. We laugh, but we actually do this all the time. I've discipled young people who wanted an excuse to date that girl that people in their family and in their circle gave them advice, "Hey, maybe this is not the best thing to do." But they read a scripture and they thought, "Yes, that's it. That's all I need. I'm going to go and do this." And they start out a new relationship. But because they weren't doing it in step with the Holy Spirit, and they didn't want to listen to his right step or his left step, they found themselves in a relationship that caused their heart a lot of turmoil. We do need to seek his word. His word is always accessible. It's one of the most effective ways that we can hear and engage with the voice of God. But we can't approach the word with confirmation bias. We need to approach the word with a surrendered heart and a teachable spirit, allowing the word to change us, not us to change the word to fit our feelings and emotions. We come and let his word transform us, not us transform the word. Feelings are good indicators, but they're terrible leaders. They're great servants, but terrible masters. Holy Spirit, however, is a good master, and he will lead us through his word. The second thing here is that he leads us by his presence. John 14, 26 says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." Exodus 33, we see Moses walking and seeking the leadership of the Spirit of God. And God says to Moses, "You will go into this land and my presence will go with you and I will give you rest." And Moses replies to the Lord and says, "God, if your presence doesn't go with me, I don't want to go into that land. If your presence doesn't go with me, I don't want to take a step in that direction." See, Moses had a revelation that it would be better to be in the desert with the presence of God than to be in the promised land without him. You could translate that today to say something like, it would be better to be poor yet have the Holy Spirit than to have all the desires of your heart and not have him at the center of your life, your home, your mind, your relationships. One of the ways we know God is leading us is when his presence starts to move on an idea or an invitation or a prompting by his presence. The third here is he leads us by his vision. He leads us by his vision. Sometimes God will speak to you and confirm what he's doing in your life through prophetic vision. Maybe you're in worship. Maybe you're in prayer at home. And all of a sudden, this picture pops into your mind that you've never seen or never thought of before. And all of a sudden you sense his presence rests upon you. And you start to realize maybe God is communicating something to me. Maybe someone comes and shares with you a vision or a picture they had about God, had from God for your life. And maybe it aligns with the visions you've been getting all along. It also aligns with the things you've been reading in the Word. And you start to realize there's a few synchronicities here. I think God might be speaking to me. The Apostle Paul was on his way to preach in Acts 16. And as he's heading out to preach, the Spirit prompts him and says, "You're not going to go in that place." And the Apostle Paul has to make a course correction because the Spirit, it said in the Scriptures, the Spirit of God did not permit him to preach in Asia. And so he has to make a course correction. And what happens is he gets into a time of prayer with the Lord, and a vision opens up to him about a man that he's going to meet. And this vision actually takes place in the right timing that the Apostle Paul, he realizes why the Holy Spirit prohibited him from entering into that area of ministry and drew him into another one. And so he meets this man and people get saved and people encounter Jesus because he's following the vision of the Holy Spirit that was given to him. But then it turns out later in verse 16 of Acts that the Apostle Paul ends up in prison with Silas. And I guess he probably had to wrestle with this concept of, did I really hear from God because now I'm in prison? Did God really tell me to go into this land instead of that one? Because now I'm in chains at the bottom of a prison. It stinks, it's smelly, and I have no idea how I'm going to get out. Guarantee he would have had to wrestle with this. But see, if you have key points of confirmation, and if you are surrendered to the Holy Spirit and you're doing your best to be yielded and walk in step and submit your ways before him, you can have confidence even when resistance and challenges come. Because as Paul's in prison, they begin to worship and they begin to praise and pray. And God shakes the prison and breaks their chains. The jailer who was guarding them inside the prison gets saved and set free. Comes into a relationship with God. So even in the prison, God had a plan. Was it God who orchestrated them being in prison? Maybe. Was it the enemy who caused this challenge and resistance and put them in prison? Maybe. It could have been the enemy. Because we do have an enemy who does bring opposition and challenge. It could have been God, because we saw how it worked out. But regardless of whether your challenges or oppositions are from the enemy or from the Lord, we can trust that he is a master artist and he can work it all together for good. But it's so important we recognize that challenges and opposition and resistance is not a sign that God is not with you. Not always is it a sign that God is not with you. Sometimes it's a sign to pray. Sometimes it's a sign to press in. Sometimes it's a sign to lean on the words of confirmation that he gave you when you prayed before making that decision. See, if you have a word from God, when times get tough, you have something to lean on. But if you just take steps throughout your life following your own selfish ambitions, you'll miss something or be crushed by opposition and resistance that comes your way. And fourthly, we see that he leads us with his family, and this represents the church, our pastors and leaders, our Christian brothers and sisters. Oftentimes, God will speak to us and actually form our destiny and our future by the people we are in community with. Jesus was the biggest promoter of community. Yes, he practiced time of isolation and prayer, but it wasn't for very long. He would come back into relationship with his community. He was dependent upon community at times. And if Jesus was reliant upon his community at times, I think it's very important that we do too. And oftentimes pastors and leaders have spoken into our lives, gave us a course correction that we didn't understand, that we didn't agree with, that we thought was them being mean, trying to control my life. But thank God that he spoke to them. And thank God we listened. Because we wouldn't be where we are today without the family of God, without God's Spirit leading us through our brothers and sisters, through our family. I've had times where I've had a sister in the church come up to me and say, "Hey, Cain, I get a really bad feeling about that person. I don't want to spread gossip or rumors or anything like that, but I just think you need to be careful with that girl that you work with." And I thought, okay, I need to be careful. And then, sure enough, I listen, even though I didn't like it, because that person's a colleague or a friend, I listen. And thank God he warned me through that friend, because he protected me from some trouble that later was revealed in that person's life. God will often lead us through family. These are four areas of confirmation we've lived by. And maybe worship team, you could join me. In closing, I want to share how that all ties together and how we can practically live that out in our life. See, in 2023, my wife and I, we started to pray towards the end of the year, "God, where are you leading us? What are you doing in our life? Is there anything you're doing that you want us to partner with? Is there any changes or adjustments you want us to make? What do you have for us?" Now, we are planned. We've got our idea of life. We were established in a home that we'd recently bought. We have friends and community around us. We've got good jobs. We're excited about the future. But as a disciple, we come into a place of surrender every year. "God, what are you doing in our life?" And we surrendered this unto the Lord, and God started to put on our hearts this theme of transition. And it started to come across so strong that almost all the time we were feeling and sensing this transition. And we're reading the scriptures, and the scriptures are talking about transition and changes. And now we didn't want to leave the city that we were in Queensland, because we were well established and set. But it was very clear that as we read the scriptures and the more we begin to pray, that the Spirit of God was inviting us to move cities, not just cities, but states, from a beautiful tropical oasis to the cold, blistering winds of Melbourne. It was hard. The desires of my heart weren't in alignment yet with what God was speaking to us about. The desires of our heart didn't match the invitation. But we had to start to feel the reins of the Holy Spirit and surrender to them. We begin to pray. We ask God to give us words in the scriptures that would speak to this. And in our daily reading, in our devotional time, often I'd have my eyes closed and I'd see like a scripture flash before my eyes, like 2 Kings 5:12 or something like that. And I'd open to the scripture, and I'd see here clear direction from God speaking into the feelings I'm having at present. The more I begin to read the scriptures, the more I would find things, and things would jump out of the page to me. Like when the Lord spoke to Abraham and told him to leave his father's house and enter into a new land. God started to speak to us through his word. And so we started to share this journey with God's family. We shared with our best friends, mature Christians that we know here from the Lord, that we love and trust, that don't have a bias, but walk in surrender to the Lord. And we said, "Hey, we're sensing something on our life. I don't want to tell you all the details, but I sense God speaking to us about something. Would you go away and pray? And maybe in 2 weeks' time, come back. And if you have anything that God's speaking to you about, would you share it with me?" Because I didn't want them to have this skewed perspective or a preconceived idea. And they came back and shared things with me that were in alignment with what God was speaking about. And so I would come to church and I would cry out before the Lord, and I'd feel like, "God, how are we supposed to financially afford this? How are we supposed to do this?" And I would sense his presence come and wrap me up. Sometimes he didn't speak to me and give me a clear word, but I felt his presence on it. I knew he was with me. And so I'd pray, "God, help me to see this the way you see it." And he'd start to give me visions and pictures of what our life could look like as we follow his leading. I didn't have a heart for Melbourne. I didn't want to live in a city. I didn't want to be surrounded by a concrete jungle, although Melbourne has beautiful parks. It's glorious. I actually really love it. It's a favorite thing. Grab a coffee, go for a walk in the park. Back on track. But I didn't desire the city. But I came and visited Melbourne and I walked the streets of Melbourne. I said, God, I don't like this place. But if you do, give me a heart for it. And I remember walking to church, this church, one Sunday morning while we were visiting Melbourne. And I said, God, give me a heart for this city. And I walked past a businessman and I just began to weep as my heart broke for them and I saw him the way God sees him. And I walked past a lady wearing all black makeup and with dark hair and the big boots and the spiky points on them and looked like a construction worker that, you know, I didn't know where she was going, what she was doing, but I was moved in my heart when I saw her. My heart began to break. I walked past a husband and wife. I walked past a husband and a husband. I walked past children. I walked past the people of this city that God was calling us to. And I felt the love of God washing over me. I felt God show me things about this city that I never saw before. I felt God show me the destiny and the plan He has for people across Melbourne to walk in freedom, to experience the presence and love of God. And all of a sudden, I had the word, I felt His presence, but now I started to get vision. And now my desires finally started to line up with His. And I remember coming to my senior pastors and submitting this to them, being fully ready to receive any correction, to be teachable, to be told that I might be wrong. I surrendered it to my mentors and to my pastors. And I said, I feel like God is leading us here. And it doesn't make sense to me. I don't have a job. I don't have a house. It doesn't make sense. I have no invitation on why I should go, except that the Lord is stirring my heart. My wife and I, we surrendered it towards the Lord. Actually, I should mention that a big part of this process in how God leads us through His family is that if you're in a covenant relationship with your husband or your wife, it's very important that you don't make big life decisions until you come into a place of unity together, that God would speak to both of you. And you can trust His ability to communicate to you more than your ability to hear Him. Put your faith in His ability to communicate to you. If you're not in unity, wait. Allow Him to bring you into unity. We came into that place of unity. We surrendered it to our pastors and our mentors. Most of them didn't understand at first and it came like a shock. But they said, look, we'll pray over the next few weeks. They prayed and they came back and they said, I don't understand why, I don't understand how or what, but I feel like the Lord is on this. So we packed up our lives. We started to prepare. We sold our house. We sold most of our belongings. We packed our Subaru Forester and filled it to the brim. And as we started to drive out in January of 2024, we left our city in Queensland. We didn't have a house to go to or jobs to go to, but we had a word from the Lord. People thought that we were walking out on water, but what they didn't realize is that God had spoken to us in four key areas of our lives. We weren't blindly following the Holy Spirit. We weren't walking out upon water. We were walking out on a word and a promise from God. So much so that as we left the gates of our city, I get an anonymous call. I answer it, and it's a real estate agent. Hi, Kane. I've got good news for you today. What are you up to? And I'm like, I'm driving to Melbourne. Well, congratulations, you've been successful for a rental. When would you like to move in? I said, within 3 days. Great, we'll have it ready for you. We'll see you then. This is how the Lord works. Sometimes you don't have all your ducks in a row, but as you step out in faith, He aligns your path. As you commit your ways to the Lord, He prepares your steps. As you come back into the dust of your rabbi and you follow His way of life, He will lead you into the future. Can we stand in this place today? I have this sense that at the start of the year, there's probably many of us that are sensing something new that God is doing in our life, but we're not sure how, we're not sure what, we're not sure when or where. But I want to invite an opportunity for prayer for two types of people today. Maybe number one, you feel like as we're talking about this, the Holy Spirit maybe be convicting your heart and showing you that you have not been walking behind Him, you've been walking in front of Him, hoping He would bless you in your life. I want to give you an opportunity today. Maybe in your seats, maybe some of you want to come and kneel on the altar, that's fine, wherever you are. But I want to give you an opportunity today to surrender afresh to the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And the second group of people I want to pray for today is maybe those of you who are in this room who sense that there's something new or something changing in your life, but you have no idea how to discern what's next. And you don't know which direction to go. But this morning you want to open your heart to the Lord and say, God, would you please lead me? Help me to hear your voice, to see your word. Give me vision for what you have vision for. Bring people in my life who are going to help birth the things that you have put in my spirit. If you need to surrender and relinquish control again, if you need to come under the Holy Spirit and ask for His direction afresh, we want to come into a time of prayer today. In fact, why don't we open up the altars? If you want to respond to any of those things, you're seeking the Lord for direction, why don't you come to the altar and open your heart to the Lord? And any of our prayer or ministry team, if you want to respond to this altar call, feel free to. But if you're able to, maybe you could help pray and bless some of these people. You're not trying to tell them the will of God for their life. Friends, you're not going to necessarily receive prayer that tells you exactly what decision to make. But you will come under a fresh surrender to the Spirit's leading and receive His love and His perspective over your life today. So Holy Spirit, we come before you. Lord, we surrender. And we say we're sorry, God, for where we have tried to rush ahead or walk in front of you, where we have been too fast in actioning our own desires or making things happen the way we want. Lord, we surrender afresh to you this morning. And God, we open our hearts and say, Lord, we long for your leadership. You're a good leader. We trust your leading, Holy Spirit. Help us to not rush ahead. Help us to not lag behind, but help us to trust the leading of your Spirit. Teach us as the sons of God how to walk in step with your Spirit. I pray, Lord, you'd release vision today. Release your vision today. Release your vision today. I pray for people who feel anxiety about their future. Father, I thank you that you would take off the weight of heaviness. And I thank you that you would bring them peace. We just release peace over you right now in Jesus' name. For those who feel nervous about the decisions that lay ahead of them, I thank you, Holy Spirit, they would not make them on their own. You would come alongside them and lead them by your Spirit. As we pray, let's worship Him today.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you enjoyed today's podcast. And we realize that not everyone has had the opportunity to respond to the good news of the gospel. And for this reason, in all of our services and platforms, we want to extend to you the opportunity to follow Jesus. The Bible teaches us that we have been created for a relationship with God. However, sin, which is essentially disobedience, independence, and disbelief, or us simply missing the mark, entered the world and separated us from God. Romans chapter 6 verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death. And a debt was owed, and the Bible tells us that He, Jesus, demonstrated His love for us, that while we were still sinners, He died for us. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin.
John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." God so loved the world that he gave us Jesus, that whoever believes in him will be saved. All that is required of anyone is that they believe in Jesus, the Son of God, who came, lived, died, and rose again so that we could be forgiven, made right, and given the right to become children of God and to have life forevermore with him. Today, you can begin a relationship with Jesus. To believe in him is to simply to respond with faith in our hearts and confess with our mouths that he is Lord. And we do that through a simple prayer. Follow along with me. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. I thank you that you love me and came to forgive me of my sin. I repent from my old way of life and I turn to follow you. I receive the free gift of eternal life and I ask that you fill me with the Holy Spirit so that I can live a life of following after you. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God and that I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen. If you prayed this prayer for the first time, we would love to connect with you and connect you to your next step and the local church in your area. You can contact us on our website at newmar.church. Thanks for listening.